Do we have any questions about the first five chapters? Okay. We're getting into some really fun parts of Revelation right now. This is where things get real. And so as we're looking at it, remember that everything up until this point has essentially taken place in heaven, especially chapters 4 and 5. Now, in Revelation 6, John is still in heaven. But what he sees in heaven is now directly impacting earth. And so this is where we start to get into some of the dramatic parts. This is where we get into the made-for-TV movies and, you know, was the Armageddon type conversations, I guess.
That stuff is kind of scary.
As I said earlier in Revelation, when we were talking about Christ and how all that works, I think Revelation is only scary to a point, but Revelation is a tale of two cities because you have the redeemed and the not redeemed. And for the redeemed, it's not scary at all because you're dealing with something that he says, you know, these things will happen, but you know you win. For the not redeemed, it can be as scary as can be because all of a sudden you're seeing all these things that will impact the end of the earth and you're wondering.
Look at the people that you know and you love and you think, well, that's scary about that.
Right. But, I mean, that's why we share the gospel. So we're going to look at the first eight verses. I don't know if we'll get to all of them tonight, but we'll try. But we'll read those real quickly. It says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword over earth, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth." So yeah, a little bit frightening, I guess, if you look at it. The hard part with Revelation, as I read Revelation myself, there's two things that happen. One is, I recognize that it is a vision that John saw, and he's trying to give us the best description he possibly can. And then there's the kid in me that remembers watching a Never-Ending Story when I was a kid. You know, Never-Ending Story or some of those fantasy-type movies where you see things that are out of the ordinary. And I always kind of envisioned that Falcor, the big white beast in a Never-Ending Story, belongs in this story for some reason. I know he doesn't, but when you think about the living creatures and the different things, I mean, It always made me think, I wonder what they really look like. That being said, I know that they, also where we get into the circumstances where people, you know, literal versus figurative language and how to take it. So as we look at this, what we got to kind of remember is there are two ways to kind of look at it. But the section that we're reading and looking at right now is the section that is commonly referred to as what? Does anybody want to take a guess? Well, yeah, apocalyptic, but I'm thinking more in general of description. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. because we just read about them. And so if you ever hear anybody refer to the four horsemen of the apocalypse, that's this section of scripture, the first eight verses of chapter 6. The Lamb is who we just got done talking about in chapter 5, and is ultimately in charge of global affairs of people and nations. And so as we've talked about, the scroll is now in the possession of the Lamb, and he begins to open the seals. And as he opens the seals, these things are starting to happen. And so that's what we're seeing. These are the first four seals that are opened. And as each seal is removed, we're introduced to a series of preliminary judgments representing forces operative throughout history by means of which the redemptive and judicial purposes of God are being carried out prior to the end. This is where we get into the discussion of, have these things happened? Are they happening now, or are they to come? Because there's ways this can be viewed in multiple facets of the mind. So that's why I talk about that fantasaical movie type atmosphere here. Between Christ's two comings, military aggression will keep terrorizing humanity. That's pretty much what we understand. I mean, he was here and died on a cross, and ever since then there have been wars. There have been battles that go on. Each country has their own militaries, and they come up against each other. Israel's constantly fighting battles and fighting their way out of things. And so as we look at this, natural disasters are also a part of it. Natural disasters have always been something that came on. I mean, the plagues, the pestilences, the different things that are happening here. So as we... Yeah.
The hurricanes and the tornadoes.
Right. And earthquakes. We've had two in Avery County in the last month.
Over here?
Yeah. Elk Park and Heaton. Elk Park and Heaton in the last month. So what we get to here is the first four seals, again known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And to be honest with you, these are probably some of the most well-known scripture out of the book of Revelation by the world, because of the four horsemen that we see. I mean, people know the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You can mention the four horsemen of the apocalypse and people recognize that statement. So as we look at this, most likely, just to be frank about it all, they represent the forces of God which operate in judgment. And this is what I mean. It's possibly that it's throughout history. And so the imagery that we get here that he is sharing, if we go to the book of Zechariah, and you know, Zechariah, it says, if I can find it, Zechariah 1 and Zechariah 6, we have kind of a view of this. And I knew I should have marked it. But Zechariah 1, verses 8 through 17, I'm not going to read all of it. But he has these night visions. And you remember what I'm talking about there, right? Have you studied Zechariah or read it? In the book of Zechariah, he has visions. Well, one of his first visions is of the horseman. And it starts in verse 8. It's after Haggai. But in verse 8 it says, I looked out in the night and saw a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the valley. Behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. I asked, what are these, my Lord? The angel who was talking to me replied, I will show you what they are. The man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. All right, so as we look at that and we see this story, these horses that he's describing here in Zechariah, the colors seem to kind of match up a little bit. And so as we look at this, it's possible that this is the same horses that Zechariah saw. But he sees a red horse, and with it are these other horses. And the angel says, these are the ones the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So you've got this vision that Zechariah has. You get now here, and if you continue reading into that, you know, it says they reported to the angel of the Lord standing among the myrtle trees. We have patrolled the earth, and right now the whole earth is calm and quiet. And then the angel of the Lord responded, "How long, Lord of hosts, will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and the cities of Judah?" And it continues on, and we see that. Well, if we get into chapter 6, when we start to get into it, and you get into this other vision that he has in chapter 6, "Then I looked up again and saw four chariots coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were made of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all strong horses. So I inquired of the angel who was speaking with me, what are these, my Lord? The angel said, these are the four spirits of heaven going out after presenting themselves to the Lord of the whole earth. The one with the black horses is going to the land of the north. The white horses are going after them, but the dappled horses are going to the land of the south. As the strong horses went out, they wanted to go patrol the earth, and the Lord said, go patrol the earth. So they patrolled the earth. Then he summoned me, saying, see, those going to the land of the north have pacified my spirit in the northern land." So, you know, we can get into that. We can talk about that. But the horses that we see here, basically, if we break this down into what we see in these eight verses, what it adds up to in Revelation, the correspondence of the character of the rider and the color that goes with it. So the first is a white horse, and it symbolizes conquest. The second is a red horse, symbolizing the bloodshed. The third is a black horse, which is kind of a scarcity type description, because it's, but it's also justice, I guess is a good way to look at it, because the third one is the black horse. It's more like justice. And then the fourth one is death. I mean, it says it's named. So, you know, the rider is death. And the interesting thing about the rider being death is what comes with him. And in some, I think the King James actually says death and hell comes with him. But in Zechariah, these horses are being sent out to patrol the earth, while in Revelation, their release brings disasters to the earth. So in other words, this is the calling of the patrollers. Remember, they reported back in Zechariah saying, all is calm and quiet. Well, as the seals are broken and it says come, they come. Leaving what? Everything with it to be destroyed. And so, as we're looking at this, the addition to the vision of John being related to Zechariah is that it also corresponds to some of what Jesus... I didn't talk about this when we talked about it, but the Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 that we went over before we started Revelation is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourses. And so when we look at that and we think about that, Jesus' words in those seem to correspond to this destructive nature of the way it's described here. So as we get through this, the disciples asked him to give them the sign that the end was at hand. And then Jesus describes the same type things that are now being described here in Revelation. Wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, and all of those things as they come through. So what we're looking at here is basically, in particular, the words that Jesus says in Mark 13:7 do say the end is not yet. Well, in Revelation, we're only through four seals. He's still got three to break. So the end is not yet, but these are all the things that are being described as the birth pains, so to speak. And so there's an overlap in what John is seeing and honestly every other description that we've ever seen. And so as we look at that and we think about that, and then as, you know, Luke records wars and nation rising against nation, great earthquakes, famines, pestilences, great signs from heaven and persecution, by combining earthquakes and cosmic disturbances, basically the thing about Luke is, you know, they're included in the six seals of Revelation. And in Jewish thought, the age to come would be preceded by a period of unprecedented woe. So in the way that all of this kind of comes together, we're still seeing these things happen. And then as Mark put it, or Jesus put it in the book of Mark, you know, these are the beginning of sorrows and the end is yet to come. So John is now giving this description, but there's an interesting factor here that sometimes gets overlooked. John was present when Jesus gave that discourse, when Jesus said, this is what will happen. So that's something we've got to remember there also, because John was present for that and for Revelation. So John understood what was happening based on the fact that John was there when Jesus said, these things will happen. So I think that that's almost a confirmation to John that what Jesus said was true. Right? Well, not almost. It is a confirmation to John. So the seven seals must be removed fully for God's judgment of the future to be open. And so this means that we don't necessarily, I don't believe that we should really get excited about the end times until after the seventh seal is broken, because all of these things are still probably going on the earth today. We don't know what seal has been broken right now.
Yeah, we don't know when our end times right. Coming either.
So, I mean, the question is, when were those seals broken? When John was actually experiencing this vision, were those first four seals actually broken then? And now we've been living in that since then. Is this the time of tribulation? This is where all these discussions can take place. We can get into a big discussion about it. And to be honest with you, over the next, it's going to take a couple of weeks probably to go through this. So over the next couple of weeks, if questions arise, please ask them. And let's get to the bottom of it so we can make sure that we understand. But this honestly means that we should probably not expect to find any special end time events to be revealed until after all seven seals have been broken. Which, interestingly enough, brings us back to verse 1 to open this thing up and talk about it. I mean, that's just my introduction to these verses. But that being said, I do want to say this. How many of you remember Waco, Texas?
I remember when it happened.
And one of the interesting things that continued to happen over and over and over in that, if you ever listened to what David Koresh was saying, he kept saying what? Revelation was a major focus for him. And we haven't gotten there yet. These first four seals, well, but these first four seals are not necessarily what he was discussing. When we get to verse 9, we'll talk about it a little more, but it's relevant to the conversation given that his entire mission, according to him, was that he was to open the fifth seal. And that's where he claimed to be the Lamb that God had sent in that whole situation. So
he was trying to bring about the end too.
Right. And so he was claiming to be the one that would open the fifth seal, that was what they were there for. That was not what they were there for. Let me clarify that for you guys, for everybody listening.
That's what you're saying.
Right. So as we get into the verses here, and we get into verse 1 and 2, it is the Lamb who opens the first seal. The Lamb opens the first seal. It says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And remember, he alone is worthy to open the seals." So it's noteworthy to see that when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. So from this point forward, when it says when he opened, that is referring to the Lamb. When he opened but
nobody else is worthy.
Right. But when we get into this, I think one of the interesting parts is the four creatures that we've been introduced to. are now the ones that are calling the horses and the horsemen. So it says, you know, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. Right. But, you know, and it says, and as I looked, behold, a white horse and its rider. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. In other words, what John looks, he sees, and you've got this horseman that rides forth on a white horse who is given a crown, and mounted on the horse is a rider with a bow and a crown who rides out as a conqueror bent on conquest, is basically the vision that we have here. So we've seen movies and TV shows where you see somebody ride out just swords blazing, ready to go and just conquer the world. That's the vision that you're getting here. And the question of the identity of the white horse and rider, if honestly, there's a lot of discussion about who this is. One of two answers is typically given here. Either the rider is Christ or symbolizes the spirit of conquest and militarism. I don't know where I stand on that, given the fact that the Lamb is Christ. So I'm real questionable about, can he be both? Yes. But logically speaking, for him to be standing there and seeing it, I think John would have made the statement that it was Christ on the horse. But one of the reasons why folks say that it is Christ is because what happens later in Revelation, Christ does come riding in on a white horse. And so, you know, there is...
You got the lamb that breaks the seal. The white horse and the rider go forward, but the lamb still has to stay there and break the next.
Right. But given the fact that Christ... I mean, now, could it be Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit, though?
It said he sat on
it. Right.
Would a spirit sit on a horse?
I mean, at this point, we're dealing with heaven, so anything's possible. I mean, just to, I think that anything's possible, but given that John's describing this in as good a terms as he possibly can, I don't know that that would be the case. But that's where the question is it a spirit? Is it Christ? What is it? Or is it just a symbol of what? I mean, the only horse named Spirit I know of was a Disney movie or something, right? But well, and that's, you know, and it could just be a symbol of conquering.
Yeah.
It could be that this is the best way for him to describe it. As I said, this is where we get into the conversation of literal versus figurative language. The tie back for it to be Christ is Revelation 19, where it's based upon the view that Christ is depicted riding a white horse. There are no other similarities between the two sections of scripture. There's no other similarities between the rider of the white horse in Revelation 6 and the rider of the white horse in Revelation 19 other than that they are on a white horse. So I'm just going to be perfectly clear about that. The only similarity between the two is they're on a white horse. I'm pretty sure I've seen more than one white horse when I'm...
Wouldn't Christ already have a crown? The crown was given to him.
But Christ is the Lamb. And if he's riding out to conquer the world and being given the crown of authority.
That was not the ultimate conquest.
No, it wasn't. And that's where.
It's not logical for him to go out at that point in time.
Well, and the immediate context does not support it being Christ as the rider. I mean, that's just plain and simple. But I want to make sure we cover every aspect of what scholars have discussed. I don't believe that Christ is the rider of this white horse. I do believe it's a symbolic statement of conquer the world, you know, good will conquer because white typically represents good.
Because he said they'd be dressed in white raiment too.
Right. And so the rider more than likely symbolizes military conquest.
It'll be an attempt to get that one world order
back. Well, and that's very true. But the white horse typically probably symbolizes a military type conquest. In the Old Testament, the bow was a symbol of military power. And the crown is a symbol of victory. So when you put those two together, it's very likely that this is just a symbol of military conquest. Now, this is a section of scripture that was utilized quite a bit in the Crusades. When they would go and try to conquer the world through Christ. So when we had the Crusades where the church tried to attack that way, this is something that they looked at a lot as kind of a basis there. And so as we look at that, I'm going to leave it on this one that the first horse symbolizes probably military power, military conquest, and victory through battle. The question still remains, though, as you brought up, is this a worldly power, or is this, you know, is it symbolizing? And we'll answer that. So we'll come back to this before we move on next week. But the thing that I would actually say on that, I don't know that it would represent the one world order thing, because that's something of the Antichrist, and these are the powers coming from heaven. So I think it would be a contradictory statement to say that. But then again, God is in control, and he controls that too. So we can get into all that next week, because there's a couple more things that we can get to. But it would be military conquest. Regardless of which way it goes, it's military conquering, because the rider came out to conquer with that in mind. I mean, because that's what it says. It says that he came out conquering and to conquer. So he came out victorious, like winning as he came, and his goal was to continue doing the same. So, but we'll pick back up there when we come back next week. Any questions or anything before we close out? I mean, I'll study on that too, because, I mean, I don't know. Like, the only thing that I could find looking everything this week was those two descriptions, but I'll look at a few more. But the two beliefs of what that horse represents and rider. But if there's not anything else, then we'll wrap things up. Joe, would you dismiss us?
Now to the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work, do his will, work in us that which is well pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.